For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Righteousness Through Faith, as we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
When he received Jesus Christ, as far as they were concerned, he was dead. He no longer existed. But he said, those things which were so important to me, those things for which I lived, I do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but what that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Paul had excelled in the righteousness in the law. He said he was blameless. But he said he cast that over for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He counts all of the works of the past just wasted effort, refuse. My desire is to know him and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, my works through the law, but now the righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness which is imputed to those who believe. That righteousness that Abraham had when God imputed his faith for righteousness. Now, I can endeavor to be righteous before God by my own works and efforts. I must, first of all, set the standard. What constitutes righteousness? What is right and what is wrong? And having determined then what is right and what is wrong, I may then seek to always do that which is right. Work hard at doing that which is right. And at best, I can develop a self-righteousness. The effect of it usually on the individual who has attained such a thing. I keep the rules. I never do anything wrong. I always do what's good. I'm a doobie, you know. And just living by these righteous standards. The effect upon the individual is usually pride and the developing of a judgmental attitude. As the Pharisee who went in before the Lord and said, Father, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. And the other things. God, I thank you I'm so good. That pride and self-righteousness. But then worse than that, this judgmental spirit, because suddenly, you see, I'm on a little spiritual pinnacle and I can begin now to judge everybody else who doesn't live by the same standards of holiness by which I live. How can they say they're a child of God? How can they say, you know, and here I am in my little pompous righteous throne judging everybody else who isn't living by my standards? Can be a very dangerous thing. On the other hand, I can recognize that I have a problem with sin, with myself, with my flesh. I can be honest with myself. When I've been upset, because that is against my rules, never be upset, and so I am upset, I have to lie to myself and say, well, I really wasn't upset. You know, I was just indignant. And you can become a phony because, you know, you set your own standards. You live by your own rules. But when I take the righteousness which is by Christ, it's an honest life. I can say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And God then imputes to me or accounts to me righteousness. On my account, God writes righteous. Now, the problem of being righteous by my efforts and by my works, I may be doing great. I may have lived all of my life up to this point by the rules. Never violated. Sailing along in good shape, and there is across my name righteous. But tomorrow, some nut pulls in front of me on the freeway and then pokes and traps me. And I may shake my fist and honk my horn and say, get off the road, you fool, you know. And all of my good record down the tube, and the righteous is erased. Blew it. Oh, what a shame. Here my entire life, I've never done anything wrong. Been going by the rules up till now. You see, there'd be no security in that kind of righteousness at all. At any moment, I could lose it. But not the righteousness which God has accounted to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I may blow my horn and shake my fist, but the Spirit will say, hey, don't you remember you got a fish emblem on the back of your car? What are you going to do when you pass the guy? And I may pull over the side of the freeway and decide not to pass him so that I won't be a bad witness, you know. And bow my head and say, God, I'm sorry. That isn't a real representative of you. Forgive me, Lord. And you see, the angel doesn't have to erase the righteous and then rewrite it or whatever. It just stays there. It's a righteousness through faith in Christ. My faith in Jesus doesn't waver. My actions, they may, but not my faith in Him. And the righteousness is accounted to me by my faith in Him. And so it's an established righteousness. No wonder Paul opted for the new righteousness. Though he had, you know, done pretty good up to this point, don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So, hey, I'll jump this ship and get on this one, and I'll gladly throw overboard the old life with the struggle and the effort in my flesh in order to live this new life after the Spirit, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ to do for me what I really can't do for myself. And to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. Probably the best illustration I've heard of this particular passage is the story of the young girl who came from very poor circumstances but was diligent and worked hard to work her way through college. And now she was in her senior year. They were going to have the senior prom. And she was so excited over the fact that she had been able to labor and work and make her way through college and was going to be graduating. So she decided that she would make for herself a new dress for the senior prom. Now, because she had spent all of her money on tuition and just getting by on her books and everything else, she really didn't have much money. She couldn't buy a dress, but she really didn't have much money to buy very good material. But she went down to the dime store and picked out the best that she could afford, bought a simplicity pattern, and laid the thing out, carefully cut it out, but she really had never sewn anything before. And so, you know, the trial and error method, the redoing of a lot of the seams and all, and the hem wasn't really straight, but it was a good effort. She gave it her best. It was surely the best that she could do. And so she put it on and she walked out in the dorm to the where the other girls were, and she said, "Look, girls, this is my new dress for the prom. I made it myself." And they were kind to her. They said, "Oh, that's nice." But they did notice the imperfections in it and did feel rather sorry for her. But they recognized that it was the best that she could do. About that time, Lady Bountiful walked in the door. And she saw this young girl modeling her dress, and she said, "Would you mind going with me?" And the young girl went outside, and there was a limousine chauffeured. And they went down to I. Magnin's, and the valets, or the chauffeur, took the car off. But they went in, and so the models started coming in with all of these beautiful dresses, showing them off and doing their little stances and all. And a model came in that had a dress that was absolutely gorgeous. She just sort of caught her breath when she saw it. It was just such a glorious gown. Lady Bountiful, being very astute, noticed that she gasped at that one, called the model over that they might look at it more closely and feel the texture of the material. And obviously she was very impressed with it. But as the model was turning around, her eye caught the ticket with a price tag, $4,295. And she thought, "Oh my, I didn't dream anything could cost that much." But Lady Bountiful, noticing her interest in it, said to the clerk, "Wrap it up and have it sent to the car." When she got back to the dorm, she went into her room and she carefully unwrapped this dress, put it on. It fit perfectly. Now she walks back out where all of the girls are waiting. And she said, "Look, girls." And as they gasp in amazement at the glory and the beauty of the dress, she said, "This is something that I could never have purchased for myself. It's something that I could never have made for myself, but it was given to me by Lady Bountiful." So Paul, he had done his best to clothe himself in righteousness by works, but then he came into that glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. And no longer, he said, to be found in my own righteousness, which is of the law, my own making, my own work. But I'll gladly exchange that for the glorious righteousness which God has accounted to me through my faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of Christ through faith. Something that I could never purchase for myself. Something that I could never do for myself. With all of my efforts, I could never come up to that. And yet that is what God has imparted to me through faith, my faith that he has given to me in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And at this point we all say, "Yay, yay, yeah, power, I want power. I'd like to know him in the power of his resurrection. Give me the power," you know, and we're so power hungry. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? "And the fellowship of his sufferings." Wait a minute, Paul, I want to get off at the last stop, you know. I don't know about this suffering bit. I like the power, but I don't like the suffering. Don't you know that Christians don't have to suffer? Fellowship of his sufferings. Our flesh always rebels against suffering. The disciples found it difficult to handle when Jesus started talking about the suffering that he was to experience. And Peter cried out, Lord, be that far from thee. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, you offend me. It was the natural cry of man, spare yourself from suffering. But Paul is willing to follow Jesus to the cross. I want to know him. I want to know him completely. Yes, the power of the resurrection. But you know, you can never know the power of the resurrection until you first of all know the cross. Jesus wasn't resurrected until he first went to the cross. The resurrected life always follows the crucified life. The power of the resurrection follows the fellowship of the suffering and the cross. And so, yes, I want to know the power of the resurrection, but if I'm to experience that, I've got to first of all experience the fellowship of the suffering, the death on the cross, the death to my old self, my old nature. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. But how can you attain the resurrection of the dead unless you first of all died? You see, Jesus could not experience the power of the resurrection until the cross. The cross was essential and necessary for him to experience the power of the resurrection. So it is true with us. I am crucified with Christ. Now I can experience the power of the resurrected life. And many people have never experienced the power of the resurrected life because they have shied away from the fellowship of the suffering and of the crucified with Christ's life. I want to hang on to the flesh. I don't want to see it nailed to the cross. I want to hold on to the things of the flesh. But you'll never know the life of the resurrected Christ until you've experienced the fellowship of the sufferings. Not, or if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect. It's sort of sad that so many people seem to feel that they have attained or they've achieved in their spiritual walk. And they sort of sit on little pedestals, little ivory towers. I've attained, I've achieved, here I am, you know, come and I'll teach you. Sit at my feet and learn. But Paul the Apostle said, look, I don't consider that I have attained, I don't look at myself as being perfect. The work of the Lord is not yet complete in me. But I follow after. I'm pursuing in order that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul recognized something that is very important for all of us to recognize who have been apprehended by Jesus Christ. When the Lord apprehended us, and you can all look back in your own life to that point where the Lord apprehended you, where he said, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should be my disciple. And we turn to follow Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord apprehended us, he had in his mind a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. The Lord knew exactly what he intended for you to do. He had a work for you to fulfill. Paul said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. The Lord apprehended me, but when he did, he had a purpose in mind. I've not yet accomplished that purpose. Now, the fact that we are sitting here tonight, we can all say the same thing. I've not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. The reason why we can all say it tonight is because we're all here. Why did the Lord apprehend you? So that you could share with him the eternal glories of his kingdom. And so when he has finished with me here, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. And one day when I'm sitting looking up in Jesus' face, just overwhelmed by his glory and love, I'll turn to the fellow next to me and I'll say, I finally have apprehended that for which I was apprehended. This is what the Lord intended for me. To be with him in his kingdom, to share with him his glory. Father, I would that those who have you have given to me to be with me here would also share with me in the kingdom. That's why God apprehended you. He has a glorious plan and a purpose for your future. He has a plan for your life now. And we should be as Jesus, who said, I must be about my Father's business. Anything I do for myself is a waste of time and effort. I am forestalling the plan of God. So what do? I forget those things which are behind. A lot of people make the mistake of trying to live in the past. And with a lot of people, there's just a lot of, bad experiences in the past. And the problem is that they're constantly going back and going over those bad experiences. And they're not really going ahead in life at all because they're so involved in the past. They really did me wrong. I can't get over that. I can't believe what they did to me. I just can't rise above it. I just, and living in the past and being destroyed in the past. They can't go ahead because they're looking backward. Living in the past, there's always that danger of discouragement, which shuts off initiative for the future. The Lord may inspire you to some good work that he wants you to do. Many times, the worst thing you can do is share with your friends what the Lord's laid upon your heart to do. Because so many times they say, well, you really can't do that. You see, someone else already tried that and it just doesn't work, And so they go back to the past and they pick up the failures of the past and they're discouraged to try anything in the future.
Prayer is the most joyous privilege. For more than 25 years, this beloved message has touched hearts and transformed lives around the world. Now, Effective Prayer Life returns with a beautifully redesigned cover, while the life-changing truth inside remains the same. In these pages, Pastor Chuck Smith invites you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, exploring the purpose, practice, and promise of prayer. If you long for victory, peace, blessing, and a true spiritual fulfillment, this book will show you how a fervent, effective prayer life opens the door to walking hand in hand with God. Discover the beauty, simplicity, and power of prayer, and be refreshed through a closer walk with Jesus. Don't wait. Order your copy today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Prayer is one of God's greatest gifts to you.
Now may the Lord be with you. Watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much he really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May he watch over you and may you find your strength and your help in him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Philippians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Philippians 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.